Don't make me do the quiet prayer. Well, that kind of worked. You know the quiet prayer when you pray and forces everyone to be quiet? It's just a total leveraging a holy thing for a very mundane task. How are you guys today? You guys great? Well, I just want to say it's awesome to be with you. Greetings from your home church. We had the privilege of planting you all how many years ago? 14 years ago. That's amazing. So I love being with you guys. And I love that you as a community, you prioritize giving the subtles space, rest, the ability to play, to be frivolous and all that. It's just huge. That is such a gift, and it's a principled one. So I just want to say thanks for that. Hey, the reading today comes from Luke 18. I want to just look at it again. We don't have any slides today. We're just going to be so free. It's going to be awesome. But if you have your Bible or want to pull it up on your digital phone, you can do that. But Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, here goes. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." If you look at one of the corollaries of this passage in Matthew 18, Jesus literally says, unless you change, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you change, that word strepho means like to literally turn around. It means to repent. Jesus is calling people to this amazing, deep paradox, the paradox of the kingdom of God, which is filled with redemptive purpose, right? I know you guys talk about the kingdom of God all the time. It's the rule, it's the realm, it's the reign of God. It's where God gets his way all the time. It's where God holds sway. It's where there's love, joy, peace, patience, and gentleness, and self-control, and all those things. It, like, just in complete reality. And we live in this place where it's here and it's not here, and it's in us, and yet we're still living into it. This thing of God's kingdom is filled with so much purpose that it expresses the redemptive plan of God from the very beginning, from God's deep heart through Abraham, through the people of Israel, finding its climax at Jesus in his person, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and then finding its ultimate culmination when Jesus returns physically, literally, to restore all things, as the scriptures say. There is deep purpose in the kingdom of God, and that's probably why when babies were being brought to Jesus, the disciples rebuked, hopefully the parents, not the babies, I don't know which, it's not super clear, right? Why? Because they thought the kingdom of God is always serious business. There's deep purpose here. And Jesus talks about that purpose. He says the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and it's the forceful ones who lay siege of it. I mean, we all know, like, there's work to be done here. And so they're rebuking left and right. And Jesus goes, no, hold on a second. If you want to understand the kingdom of God, and he pulls a child to him, and he's like, exhibit A, right here, exhibit A. And, I mean, we cannot fathom how shocking this was. I mean, in that day and age, children were not revered in that Hallmarkian kind of way that we do today. And in part, they couldn't, because the infant mortality rate was 1 out of every 3 children died at infancy. Children were valued for literally their utilitarian ability to produce at market or in the farm for the family. It really wasn't until they came of age that they could come alongside mom or dad and work and serve that they really had value. And so Jesus took really an outcast of society, namely a little one, and said, if you want to understand the kingdom of God, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, a different place, if you want to receive the kingdom of God, you have to be like this child. And unless you change, you can't do it. Now that is really a paradox, isn't it? All this, like, amazing purpose since before the foundations of the world began, the purpose of restoring all things, of making broken things whole, twisted things straight, of setting the world to rights, all of this, and Jesus says you gotta be like a child if you're gonna enter into this. That is a beautiful paradox. And I stepped into that paradox a couple months ago. I was in Scotland with the team. We were being trained by the largest church in Scotland. They're called Central Church. And the largest church in Scotland has about 600 people in their in their attendance, if that gives you any idea. They're considered like a mega church. And here's why. Because in Scotland and the surrounding European, the whole continent, they're now about 1% Christian. 1%. Go back 5-6 decades, they were predominantly Christian. And so they have been on this massive, massive decline. So only 1% of the whole population would say, yes, I believe in Jesus, and yes, I'm following Jesus. And so we went out there to learn because we really believe that Europe's present is our future as an American church. So how do you do, live, love, lead in the ways of Jesus as culture goes further, further away from the heart of God and the ways of Christ? So that's what we were learning and doing. And one day we were given a great challenge, which was to go do street evangelism. When's the last time you've done street evangelism? Anybody? Okay, I mean, maybe in some regards, but literally on the street corner trying to engage people in conversation about Jesus, not my cup of tea. In fact, I have philosophical issues with the whole thing. I have what I now would just call elitist views about street preaching. I just think there's a much better way to do this, but I wasn't given an option. No one asked me what I thought. I was given 30 to 40 minutes of training. We were sent out in pairs of two. This church is in the financial district of Edinburgh. We're just throngs of people and buses and cars, and it's just this crazy, crazy intersection, and we're told to stand on the street corner and try to engage people in conversation about Jesus. So I paired up with a guy named Seth Davidson. Some of you might know Seth. And we're like, okay, well, we need like a prop or something, you know? Like, what if? So we pulled an old trick out of the Heartland bag. We did this man on the street thing. We had a video camera, we had a tripod, and we're like, this is great. Who doesn't want to talk on camera? And so Seth is like, well, I'll man the camera, Dan. You go ahead, and you know, I'm like, okay. So I go out there and I'm like, excuse me, sir. No, excuse me, ma'am. Shut down. And they were masters at no eye contact. You know, they just, boom, avert eyes, move, turn, you know, avoid, ignore, pretend you didn't hear. I mean, they had this thing down. I mean, these people are good in Edinburgh. And I'm feeling so lame. I mean, I am feeling like this big. I'm feeling like that guy, you know? And so I say, Seth, it's your turn. He gets shut down. Now, let me pause for a second. This is important business, right? Deep purposes, you know, the possibility of engaging somebody, of inviting them into the kingdom of God and all of these things. Well, earlier that day, I was at a park. I had a cup of coffee. I was just sitting on the grass. Had about an hour to myself. It's the same park where I was playing frisbee golf the day before. And I knew this kind of evangelism thing was coming up. And I was there when I felt like I heard God say, hey, when you go do that evangelism thing later today, bring your frisbee. And I was like, huh. And what I really felt like I heard God say was, invite people into your play. Invite people into your play. I'm like, huh. Well, it really had that kind of ring, that kind of weight of the holy on it. And I said, it's not what I would have thought of. I don't think I would have made that up. It could have been the funky haggis I had the night before. I don't know. But I think there's something to this. So I went and I found Seth because he was playing with me the day before. I'm like, hey, when we do that evangelism thing, how about the frisbee deal and we'll just play? And he's like, great idea. Well, we get trained. And then they said, you only have 20 minutes. I thought we'd have an hour to walk the three blocks to the park. And what I felt like I heard from God didn't really match what I was stepping into. And Seth is like, do you want to do the frisbee thing? I go, man, I don't see how we could play on this busy intersection. And I go, no, let's not do it. Let's take the camera instead. Shut down. And finally, we look at each other. We're on the street corner, and we're like, should we go get that frisbee? And so I did. We packed up the camera. I grabbed the frisbee. We just go off this busy intersection just about maybe 50 yards down a side street, and we just start throwing the frisbee across the street once another. We got maybe 3 or 4 throws in, and then we notice there is a mom, a teenage daughter, and about a 5-year-old son, whom I think his name was Nico. And Nico is fascinated with the frisbee. He's like, he's just following it like this, and pretty soon we're engaging, and pretty soon we're teaching him how to throw. And then Seth ends up just going, well, hey, we're just at this church down the street. We love to pray for people. Can we pray for you? And the mom's like, oh my gosh, I grew up going to church, and my husband doesn't believe it at all, but I do, and I haven't prayed for years, and would you pray for my son? And she just goes on and on, and the kingdom of God opened up in that moment. And it's as if God actually spoke to me, you know? As if he's like, well, if you just like step in, and I know it sounds kind of whimsical, I know it sounds maybe not quite like serious, but I'll have something for you there. Invite others into your play. And I've been living with that. I mean, honestly, this is just a half-baked thing, but since then, I've been wondering, is this a phrase for me for the season of life I'm in? Or could this be like my life's mission statement? Invite others into your play. Invite others into your play. So I'm living with that. And for the remaining time that we have together, I would just like to invite you into this idea of play and in that paradox of play and purpose. We're probably really good at purpose, aren't we? I mean, we all want to know our purpose. Why were you born? For what reason do you exist? And when you find that, there's you just feel so most fully alive when you know your purpose. But how are you at play? I know our culture is really not good at it. You ever been asked the question, how do you play for a living? No, what are you asked? What do you do for a living, right? What is your work? I love that question. How do you play for a living? Not assuming you get paid to play, but what makes you most fully alive? What really feels like living when you're playing? So I knew to bring my own whiteboard. And I want to just do a little diagnosis here on ourselves before we go forward. When I think about this beautiful paradox, and I'll turn this for you guys here in a moment, of purpose and play, I think of a four-square matrix. High play, low play. High purpose. That word spells purpose. Okay? Low, high. I want you just to, for a moment, I want you just to take a second, and just for you personally, where are you? Are you more of a purpose person? Or are you more of a play person? Just take for a second. What's your natural default? Are you hounded by the to-do list? Does it give you life? And then when you finish it, do you think of more things you could have done? Or do you just kind of look? Are you just, you're just kind of looking for the fun or for the play? Okay? Because I would say, if you're kind of an all-play kind of person, you know, you kind of live with the kindergartner spirit, you know? But if you're all purpose, then you're maybe down here and you're stuck in some form of a cubicle. You're in a, you have kind of an employee's kind of mindset, but these are maybe the two traps we fall in. How many of you would say that you are more purpose-driven? No pun intended, just show of hands. Yeah? All right? I didn't look this way. Is this the play? Is this the play quarter? Is it? Really? How many of you are more play? All right. Okay, so now I have a sense of a makeup of Redemption Church. You're about 75% purposers, right? Does that sound about right? Did I gauge that about right? Well, Jesus says, unless you change. And by the way, if you're over here, you need to find your way kind of here. Or if you're over here, you need to find your way here, because I really believe this is where the kingdom of God lives. And this is what a family does great. This is what a business culture does great, is combining both purpose and play together. Think about maybe the family you grew up in. How many of you grew up in a family that really prioritized play? Show of hands. Awesome. I want to come over for Thanksgiving. Totally. Okay, I see two hands. Three hands. Okay, how many of you, let's just say, it's now rhetorical, but you grew up somehow hearing do more, work harder, you know, figure it out. Yeah? Most of us. And that's culture that we're in. Unless you change, you cannot enter. You cannot receive the kingdom of God. And who's really good at this? Who's good at this? You are? That's awesome.
They have no purpose.
They have no purpose. That's right. I'm just guessing daughter, dad here in the front row. Just a guess. Just a guess. Kids are. Kids are the master of play. And I'd love just to tell a few stories and think together a little bit about how kids roll in ways that we can learn from them. At ways of really, you know, we always say the word childlike. We always say, how do we be more childlike? We get that. But it's a fine line between being childlike and childish. And I think we maybe need to practice a little more childishness as a means of getting to childlikeness. So that's where I want to go. I want to just pause. I just want to pray, and then we'll proceed. So, Father, I want to just recognize that some of us are in this room in no mood to play because life is one big sucker punch right now. Some of us have never been permission to play. It's considered waste. Some of us are so deeply hurt by the world and what's going on that it feels privileged to play. And so I just want to ask for wherever we are today, in our mood, in our circumstance, God, I just want to ask, would you meet us? Would you speak to us? Would you offer us a fuller picture of your heart? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we think about kids as the masters of play, the first thing I think about is they hear the word no, and they think yes. They hear the word no, they think yes. I mean, my daughter had, she just wakes up organizing and working her way towards play, and she's relentless about it. She's like, Dad, what are we doing after that? You know, that's the question. Okay, we're doing this, and then what are we doing after that? How many of you as parents, you hear the word, but Mom, but Dad? I have a friend, her name's Sarah. She goes, she goes, I have to tell my kids all the time, my name is not But Mom. Isn't that Karen? But Mom. She goes, my name's not But Mom. There's something about kids, how they're wired in this way. And it starts super early. I remember, so you might know this, but we have three daughters, and they're 18 months apart in total. So right now we have a 10 and a 10 and an almost 9-year-old. So much fun right now. But when they were 2 and 1, it wasn't fun at all. And so we knew that a loud house with those girls when they were in diapers was a good thing. A quiet house was a bad thing, because they were in the crawling stage and they would disappear. And we knew it just meant trouble. And what it normally meant was the dog bowl. Is that they would go to the dog bowl and they'd get into that Yukonuba like it was nobody's business, or they'd get in the water. And I just remember one time, right when Brianna and Mia were crawling, that they were fascinated with the water in the water bowl. And Brianna had this kind of, she had this kind of butt scoot. It was just, she kind of like, this is kind of how she crawled, like this. And so the house goes quiet. I know you can't all see me here, but the house goes quiet. I get up from the family room. I go around into the kitchen where the dog bowls are, and I see them. They're about halfway to the bowl. And I say, girls, no. And they stop, and they look, and they give this like so innocent smile, and then while looking, they scoot a little bit more. And I say, Brianna, no. And she gets a little closer, and she keeps scooting. So then I end up coming around to the other side where I can make eye contact with them. I'm like right eye contact. I go, Brianna, no. And now she is seated like up kind of Indian style like this. And she's like, and it's like, this is like the most tempting thing in the world. I mean, like, this is like a bowl of dark chocolate for many of us adults. This is like cookie dough to her, but it's just a bowl of gross water. And she's like this, and you just feel the force. It's like pulling her. And I'm like, Brianna, no. And she gets a little closer, and I go, Brianna, no. And then finally, she like locks, this is the genius move. This is when I knew I was in trouble. She locks me in the eyes. She looks at me. She smiles, and with sleight of hand, she sticks one hand in, and she looks at me, and she does this, and then pretty soon she can't control it, and then she goes in for both hands like this, and then she does this like Johnny Cueto kind of move, like she just kind of shimmy shakes in this moment, and I go, oh my goodness, how many times did I say no, and my daughter hears yes. And in the spiritual life, this is how we're told to pray, for example. Luke chapter 18, Jesus says, okay, you want to know how to pray? Well, there's this widow who is just getting the life kicked out of her, and she goes to a judge who does not fear God and does not care for people, and she pleads her case, and he keeps turning her down and turning her away. But she will not quit. She keeps hearing no, but she keeps persisting stubbornly to a yes, till finally Jesus says, though this man did not fear God nor care for men, he finally cried uncle and said, just to get you out of my hair, I'll do what you want. How much more do you have in a God who knows you and who loves you? This is how we should pray, with the persistence in that case of a widow, but with this like faith of a child. If we're going to become childlike, we have to almost be childish. To be childlike requires that we live and press into wonder and discovery, like Brianna and the dog bowl, but also in so many different ways. 2 years ago, we were at Disneyland. I was on sabbatical then. Tim was preaching at Heartland. It was awesome. And we had done our research because at that stage, we had our girls where they were about like this tall, and about that tall, 47 inches. Hadley, our youngest, who's just a force. And we knew that Hadley would not allow our two older, taller girls to do any rides that she could not do. Well, there just so happened there was only one ride in both parks. What's it called? California Adventure, and then the Disneyland proper. Well, at California Adventure, there was one like loop-de-loop roller coaster called California Screaming, and it was 48 inches. We'd done her research, we had prepped her, we had told her months before, and so for months before, she would ask us to measure her. You don't grow really that much over a few months' time. And she was just pushing slightly over 47 inches the night before we go to the California Adventure Park. She asked to be measured. We're like, Hadley, listen, you just have to face reality. You're just not going to be able to ride it. She goes, measure me. Okay. Well, so we go out. We're staying at my parents' house in Long Beach, California, and I go out into the garage, and I get the level, and I get blue tape to match. I put her in the tallest sandals, you know, the whole thing, and lean her up against the wall, and she's just nowhere close. I mean, nowhere close to 48 inches, and she's mad. And I'm like, honey, I'm sorry. It's just one ride. We try to reason with her. It doesn't work. So that night, I'm putting her down, and she's mad until she remembers that she has access to a God in heaven who holds the keys to all the power in the universe. And she says, Dad, we can pray about this. I'm like, oh, crap. It's just like, I mean, this puts you in a philosophical, theological quandary, you know? It's like, oh, she wants to pray about this. She's not going to grow. I go, okay. Well, I'll pray first, Hadley. You pray second. She goes, okay. So I offer the most vague, defensible prayer, theologically accurate, kind of. But, you know, it's like, God, we love you, that you care about safety, O Lord. You know? And we love that you put people in charge who know about how to keep children safe, and that you know, about your will, and, you know, all these things, so that I don't have to defend God later. You know, these are those kinds of prayers where you don't really want to put it out there. You just want to give God all the room to do whatever he wants so you don't have to apologize for him later. And I get done with that prayer. It's a very pastoral prayer. And then Hadley. Dear Lord, if it's only one thing I ask, more than my birthday or Christmas, I ask only one thing, oh God. Please make me 48 inches. Pops up. She just goes for it. She just lays it out. Okay. Next morning, she pops up. Dad, you got to measure me. I'm like, okay, we got to go measure. So we go, right? We get the level. We go to the same exact spot. We put her in the same highest sandals, you know. We get the blue tape. We do the whole thing. And doggone it, if she is not 48 inches, I kid you not. I kid you not. And I'm not mechanical. I'm sure I'm doing something wrong. So I get my wife, and I go, honey, you measure her. She's like 48 inches, and she's like doing the happy dance. We go, Hadley, we're going to allow a Disneyland employee to do this, the whole thing, you know.
We go there. He's like, well, of course, she looks great. You know, it's one of those no budge things. It's like a metal thing you got to fit under and the whole thing. She goes and rides California Screening twice. This is like awesome. And I'm just messed up inside theologically. I don't know where this fits, you know? All I know is I gave this wimpy prayer, and she just goes bold and stout-hearted, and now she's just loving it. So later that afternoon, they're like, hey, let's go ride again. We go, great. So we go, and then I think an employee stops her and says, honey, I don't think you're tall enough, measures her. She's 47 inches. She's not even close. So now, as it turns out, you are you're taller in the morning than you are in the evening, right? Didn't know this till now, because your gravitational pull and all those things, and your bones shrink and everything. And yet, there was something about the childish persistence, the leaning into wonder. We asked the question as a family in the minivan driving home, like, was that a miracle? Was that God? Or is that just, you know, nature doing its thing? And we said yes. Einstein would say that there's two ways to view the world. One is in which nothing is a miracle, and the other is that everything is a miracle. Gerard Manley Hopkins would say that the whole earth is charged with the grandeur of God. I just love that in the heart of my daughter, this, I hear the word no, but I'm going to keep going for yes. And I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to be stubborn. I'm going to keep asking. And I'm going to put it out there before God, who holds the keys to the kingdom and is charged with all the power in the universe. Kids know how to do that. And we're too lost and stuck in our checklists. Maybe one more thought. Is that kids seek connection in a way that's really important, in a way that ties to play. Kids are relationally hardwired. Now that can be, they can be stripped of that by their circumstances, by neglect, by abandonment, but it's so in them. I've seen that personally. Our oldest daughter, Mia, we adopted when she was 10 and a half months old. She did not know affection. She did not know relational connection. She did not know how to be nurtured or cared for, and still to this day views life through the wound of abandonment and rejection. And yet, at the same time, we have seen so much love, so much growth. She was maybe 2 or 3 years behind telling us that she loves us, and now she can't say it enough. When I'm holding her and when we're cuddling and a sister comes near, she sticks out her arm and says, intruder, intruder, intruder. Awesome. I remember one time she was sick and I was taking the other two girls to school and I'd forgotten something. So I came back in the house, and when I came back in, I remembered I hadn't said goodbye to her. So I went to her on the couch and I put my arms around her. Oh no, actually I hadn't forgotten something. I just remembered I hadn't said goodbye to her. So I went back in, I put my arms around her, I'm holding her, and she says quietly, she says, Daddy, did you forget something? I go, huh, what, no, what, honey? She goes, did you forget something? I go, no, why? Well, is that why you came back into the house? Was it because you forgot something? In other words, did you come back for me, or did you come back for something else? Her heart really, really wanted to know, because in the heart of a child, they're hardwired for connection, for relational connection. In the same way, as God's kids, we're hardwired for that too. We just don't always know how to ask for it. We don't know how to seek it, but we have a God in heaven who longs for it with us and for us. About 2.5 years ago, I was going through a really hard leadership challenge at church at Heartland. And I was offering something to our community that was going to be, I felt deeply right, that it was right, but it was going to be so hard. And we kind of had a big family meeting as a church. You know, we brought everyone out on a Wednesday night to hear about it. And about 4 o'clock that afternoon, I went to a trail just kind of right down the road from here. And I'm walking along this trail, and I'm just seeking God when this jogger comes up behind me. Never seen him before. And as I hear him coming, and I just see out of my periphery this guy kind of running, I'm just giving him some good cheer. So I turn to give him a fist bump, like, way to go, you're running, I'm walking, good for you, you know. And he's got headphones on, but he comes and he pulls one of his headphones out. And while he still is running, he turns to me like this, and you know, he's like running like this. He turns and he says, hey, I just felt like God had some words for you. And they're this: you are enough, and he'll provide for you what you need for what comes next. Have I shared this story before? No? And I've never seen this guy before in my life. Young guy, mid-20s, something like that. And I'm like, dude! And well, he keeps running. And he's like jogging away from me backwards, you know, like this. And I'm like, all I can say is the word dude. I'm like, dude! And he's like still running. I'm like, dude! And he stops. He goes, okay, I'm going to finish my run, and I'll circle back. I go, thank you. Just read my mail here. You can't just, like, drop these bombs and run, you know. So I watch him. He, you know, it's a twisty trail. He rounds a corner out of sight for me, and I just fall to the ground. I mean, this thing is years of work and labor and fear and all of these things, this leadership thing, and to have this stranger come along on the trail and give me this timely, out of nowhere word for me, I just fall to my knees and I just start weeping. And I don't care who's running by or walking by. I don't care who from the homes can see. I'm just in this moment. I grab my journal. I start scribbling everything that I remember. And time just stands still. I know you guys are talking about this. It was a Kairos moment. And whenever and however, I get up and I start continuing to walk. And the guy comes back. And I just look at him. I'm like, you have no idea. You have no idea. And he just like shrugs. He's just like, he's just a dude, you know? And then I'm like, do you? Because I want to know, like, I might not know him, but he might know me, and he might be coming tonight. He might be a heart. I don't know. And I go, do you? He goes, bro, I don't know who you are. And I have no idea what this is about. I'm like, are you real? I mean, that was my next question. And he's like, and then I love this. And in a non-kooky way, this will sound kooky, it wasn't. He's just like, I just follow the master. And as I ran away from you the first time, I just asked if he had anything more he wanted to say to you, and I think he does. And here it is. The fear of man is a snare. This hill you're taking will come with many arrows in your back, but he is your reward. To which I said, I need your cell phone. I want to touch you, you know. And I said, because I want to tell you later what this means to me. So we met like 2 days later at Black Dog Coffee. And we shared our story of this moment. I mean, even the fear of man is a snare. I had just written in my journal 2 or 3 days before all that I was experiencing with that. That's like one of my life as a people pleaser, a chronic people pleaser. That's always my deal, you know. And this hill that we're taking, it's been this long 2 years. It's just like everything about it. So we sit down, and I'm like, tell me your story. He goes, well, when I was running up to you, Dan, I saw you, and all I heard was, you are enough. And then I asked, he said, is that for him, or who's that for? That's for him. And so I came up to you, and when those words came out of my mouth, the next words came, which was, he'll provide what you need for what comes next. And then shouting in my ears, remember he had earplugs in, or earbuds, shouting in my ears, I heard the words, keep running, keep running, keep running, keep running, So remember that scene? I'm like, dude, and he's like doing this. I'm like, dude, you know, and he's doing this. Well, he's hearing from the Lord of the cosmos, right? And you know what I love about that? I love so many things about that. If he had stopped, I wouldn't have fallen to my knees. I wouldn't have wept before the Lord. I wouldn't have felt showered upon by the tenderness of our Father in heaven. How good of our Father in heaven in that moment to be shouting into Brandon's ears, keep running, keep running, keep running. Why? I'll tell you why. Because I think he wanted time with his kid. I think he wanted time just with me. My whole hope for our community and that whole thing was, Lord, I just want everyone to feel the full force of your love. I want everyone to know that they are deeply loved by God. And I think first he wanted me to be reminded of that. God, I just want time with you. I just want to be with you. You're my kid. I love you. So keep running, Brandon, because I want to be with my boy. That's the Father in heaven that you have. The worst thing we could do is say, guys, just go play more. Go work at playing. But really, how do kids play and why do they play? They play when they feel loved. They play when they feel secure. They play when they know nothing really is at stake and they're standing with their parents. They play when they're in a safe and secure environment. And so many of us, I wonder, need to be reminded that we're his kids. And that was a moment I shared with you that I don't have a lot of moments like that. I'll never forget it. But I know the very same thing is true for every single one. Your Father in heaven wants time with you. He wants to dote upon you. He wants to love you as his kid. And then the play will come. So, Father, we just ask, would you just speak as we enter into a time of great mystery and wonder, as we participate in remembering and celebrating your blood being poured out, your body being broken. Would you rise up in us a sense of your deep affection for us? Would you allow us to revel in childish ways about the wonder of it all? Would you continue just to speak your love and your goodness to each of us, God? Some of us are hearing no a lot right now. Experiencing no, and we wonder if you care. Would you bring your good word by your good spirit to that person, to that circumstance, to the person who feels like life is getting kicked out of them right now? Would you bring your good word and your firm, loving presence to those of us who are working so hard for you, thinking that if we just work more, we'll earn something? Would you remind us that we cannot earn your kingdom, we can only receive it? We cannot earn your love, we can only be embraced by your love, oh God. So have your way with us in this moment as we participate with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. That's a message I really needed to hear this morning, and I know there are a lot of us that probably needed to hear that. Thank you. I know it's no small thing to leave your church home and family and come here this morning, so Thanks. We're going to receive communion together. Sorry, I have to find my place. We invite everyone who calls on the name of Christ, of course, to join us at this table. And as most of you know, the way we do that here is you'll be dismissed row by row. You'll come up and a server will serve you the bread and the juice. And if you'll take the bread, dip it in the cup, they'll say to you, remember the body and blood of Christ. You can say amen or I will remember. We'll read the scripture from 1 Corinthians 11 when the Apostle Paul told the church, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you bless this bread and this cup. Father, may it be a spiritual food and drink and a means of your grace. As we receive it this morning into our bodies, may we receive you once again. Lord, come live inside us. Make us new from the inside out. Then send us out into your world to be the salt and light. Let that world feast upon us, Father, and taste and see that you are good so that all may know your goodness. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.